Good singing. Thank you all for that song. We appreciate that very much. Take your Bibles, if you would, and let's open the Word of God to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Nothing warms your heart like a good song service. And the hymns are precious and they always encourage us. Amen. Hope you've enjoyed those today. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you found your place, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. We'll have prayer and then we'll begin reading in verse 2. And we'll read down through verse number 10. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 10. We'll pray and then we'll begin reading there in the Scriptures. Let's pray together. Father, how we look to you this morning and long for your precious word, Lord, to speak to our hearts, to meet needs deep down inside. We pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you'd be our teacher and guide as we walk through the word this morning. We pray that you'll bless our time in the Scriptures and that you'll stir and speak to our hearts, Lord, as only you can. We do ask you, Lord, to just show us your will and your way. Show us what you'd have us do. May we understand the practical application, the instructions that you have for us about how to live the Christian life and what we should do next. And we pray, Lord, you'd show us that very clearly in your word today. We pray you'd have your will and way in every heart. We'll thank you, Lord, for all that you do. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." We'll stop there. What a great passage of Scripture. And we're given here a list, which really I believe is God's scope and sequence for Christian growth. And the Lord tells us to add these things to our faith. We're to work diligently at this. And you know, on Sunday morning, we've been in a series entitled Words from God's Word. And today's word is the word virtue. I want you to notice it with me, if you would, at verse 3. It says that we are that God has called us to glory and virtue. And so this is something that you and I are called to as believers. This is the will of God for us in our lives. And then in verse 5, the Bible tells us there that we're to give all diligence, adding to our faith virtue. And I want to preach on that word this morning, the word virtue. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Virtue. So what is it? What is that? Virtue. Well, virtue has been defined as moral excellence. Well, that really sounds good, but I still think, for the most part, it's conceptual. And at that level, at that definition, we really don't know what it is. Well, virtue is the quality of being morally good. That might be a little more practical definition. The quality of being morally good. That's what virtue is. And God in his word is telling us here in this passage that you and I are to add this to our faith. We're to add virtue. We're to add the quality of being morally good to our faith. Now, we know that virtues can be specific. We can think of specific virtues like patience and kindness, temperance, or self-control. That's a virtue. And we could have a list of those. What we're talking about today is not those specific ones called out by name. We're talking about virtue itself, which is what produces those. What makes a person become patient? What causes someone to exercise temperance? Why would someone be kind? Well, I know some days we get up and we think, well, somebody left their kindness at home. What's behind that? Well, what produces those things, the root of that is virtue. It's the goodness. So if you want to put it in a word, virtue is goodness. Being virtuous is being good. You know, that's something we all want to tell our kids. You be good now. Be good. We want everybody to be good, but understand what that means. It means to be virtuous. To be good means that we would produce all of those actions then that come from that goodness. That goodness is a concept. It's part of our character. And then that goodness, once we receive that and once we begin to add that in our lives, then it would produce those characteristics that we know to be virtues, like patience and self-control and those kind of things. Now, I mentioned temperance a couple of times. The good thing is this. Temperance is also one of those things that we would call the fruit of the Spirit. So we know that God, the Holy Spirit, is helping us with that one as He works within us. That's His fruit. And so He will enable us in that area. There are some things we have to work harder on than others. And what might come easy for you may be very difficult for someone else. And so we keep that in mind. God helps us with all of that because we don't get just one of the fruits of the Spirit. We get the whole list. It's all the fruit, singular. I like to think of it like a cluster of grapes. You know, you get one cluster, but you get all the little grapes on there, right? And that's kind of an idea of what it's like to have the fruit of the Spirit. We don't just pick one or two, the easy ones. You know, we get all of those. God is working on us to produce all of those in our life. So God's going to do His part to produce that fruit of the Spirit. But here, God's asking us to do our part to add virtue to our faith. This is God telling us, you be good now, right? As every parent would. So I want us to look first this morning at virtue. We're going to look at the quality of virtue. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs 31. And let's see a picture, a word picture, if you will, in the Bible of the quality of virtue. And I want us to notice, as we look into Proverbs 31, now you already know the content there, you know what we're going to talk about, but I want you to see here that the quality of virtue is excellent. It's excellent. God isn't giving us some cheap stuff to add to our life. God is giving us some wonderful stuff to add to our life. Hey, listen, the excellence of virtue is always worth the effort that it will take you to add it to your life. The quality of virtue is excellent. Notice with me in Proverbs 31, let's look at verse 10. We're just going to quickly read. The Bible says here, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." Great value here. "The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. The opening of her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. This is the passage about what we call the virtuous woman. This is a woman that has not a virtue or some virtues, but she is virtuous. Everything she does, there's virtue just flowing from her fingertips. Now, it might be a relief to you women to know that this is not a real woman. No one can be perfect in every way. But this is a symbol of the ideal woman. This is what we're striving to be. You are striving to be as women like she is, strong and productive and good. You know, and as believers, you and I, we're to strive for what God sets, the standard that God sets of goodness in His Word. It's ideal. Sometimes we feel like, well, preacher, it's not very real. Because who can attain to the standard of living that the Bible sets forth? Well, we all can. Now, you're not going to be perfect in every way, but that doesn't mean that you should give up and not try. It doesn't mean that we should lower the standard. It means that we should strive for the goal and accomplish what God's given us to do and be the very best we can for Him. Why? Because God asked us to. Because we're called to this, as Peter reminded us. Because our Savior gave His all for us. Should we do any less for Him? The Lord's not asked us to die for Him. He's asked us to live for Him, as in Romans 12, 1 and 2. We find here in this passage that the content of virtue is good. Virtue is good. We see things like faithfulness in verse 11. We see goodness from her in verse 12. We see willingness in verse 13. She works willingly. We see provision in verse 15. We see progress in verse 16. We see strength in verse 17. Endurance in verse 18. Generosity in verse 20. We see preparation in verse 21, dignity in verse 22. We see influence in verse 23. We see productivity in verse 24. We see stability in verse 25, wisdom in verse 26. And in the closing verses of this passage, verse 27 through 31, we see success. She actually does what God has called her to do. And you know, you and I are striving for that same success. Now, aren't you glad God defines success in His Word? A few weeks ago, we looked at that word from Joshua 1:8, and we found that as a Christian, as a believer, success is not wrapped up in wealth and fame. Success is in our obedience to our Lord. When we do what God asked us to do, then we are a success in His sight. And can I say, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. There's going to be a time coming when all the things we think are so important in this life are just going to fade into the distance. They're not going to be important at all. You know, we think money is one of the most important things. Now, I know you got to have money. Things take money. It takes money to live and have and provide things for your family, certainly. But, you know, we treat money like it's the greatest thing. And the greatest form of money, they say, is gold. But when we read the Bible, we find that God is going to pave the street in heaven with that. What that teaches us is that His values are a little bit different than this world's values. And the things that are held in such high esteem here are going to be in such low esteem there. And I'm afraid the things that God says are really important I'm afraid we don't think very much of those things down here. Things like virtue and character, goodness. People say, how important is that? Meh. Well, when you read the Bible, you see that God places great importance on these things. And this is what's going to determine our success in the Christian life. When we look at Proverbs 31, we see the virtuous woman, and we see that her life emanates the characteristics of moral goodness in every verse. What an example she is to us, all of us, I might say. And that could be men included. We find here as we look at this chapter, the quality of virtue is excellent, and she displays it well. But I want you to notice that's not all we need to learn about virtue. We're going to turn next to Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 20. In Daniel chapter 1, we're going to see here as we look at another example of virtue. First, we look at the Proverbs 31 woman. Here, we're looking at Daniel. And we're going to find that the character of virtue is strong. The character of virtue is strong. Now, you know, I know, especially some of us have been around a while, we know character is important. And especially when we think of strong character. But hey, that's valuable. That's good. And we like it when someone speaks of that. Well, we're going to see a picture of it here. Daniel, one of God's children, was taken captive, and we find him now in a strange land, and Daniel is under a different set of rules than what he was raised under, and yet we're going to find Daniel being faithful to what he's been taught. Notice the Bible says in Daniel 1:8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meal and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. He said, I don't want to get my head chopped off for you guys. Verse 11, then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel said in verse 12, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Wow, what a story. Here we find Daniel taking a stand for what he believed was right, and it was right for him. Daniel, this is kind of alluding back to the Old Testament. Daniel being raised under the law in the Old Testament, he was following the dietary laws, and he said, hey, we're Jews. We're not allowed to eat this stuff that you're putting before us. And he said, I believe, you know, God, and I want to follow his word. So he made a request. This is the character. What we're seeing here is the conduct of Daniel. You know how you can tell if somebody has good character? Well, you can see it in their conduct. You watch what they do. Hey, character isn't bound up just in what you say. There's a lot of people who know how to say the right thing. They know how to talk the talk. But good character, strong character, is found in what you do. Daniel understood this, and he had practiced well his faith. And now it was in a time of testing. And we find Daniel's conduct, the conduct of virtue, is right. Daniel takes a stand. The Bible says that Daniel first purposed in his heart. Daniel had a purpose. He had a reason. And that reason was rooted in his faith. Hey, you know, all of us need something to live for that's bigger and more important than us. Daniel had that. He had his faith in God. And he knew that what he was standing for was bigger and better and more important than anything else going on in his day. You know, we need to realize that about our day. Now, we're living in New Testament times. We preach the gospel, not the dietary laws. But we have to understand the work that God has called us to preach the gospel for the souls of men. We have to understand that's the greatest thing going on in our world today. It's not politics. It's not in Washington. It's not in this election year. Hey, listen, the greatest thing that's happening around the world is the word of God going forth and the truth of the gospel being given to men. What they do with that will make an eternal difference in their lives, for good or bad. How important that is. You know, Daniel realized how important his faith was and how important it was for him to obey his faith and to take a stand. And he did that. You know, not only did Daniel take a stand, but I really like the way Daniel took his stand. He made a request. He wasn't belligerent. He didn't make demands. You know, there's a lot of Christians that go around, and I know they mean well, but sometimes we can be a little inappropriate. We can try to get everybody following our faith, even the lost. Sometimes you got to take a step back and realize that, you know, it's not our job to control the room. We just got to control us. You know, I expect lost people to act like lost people. But saved people should act like saved people. And that's what we want to see. That's what we see here in Daniel. They're stepping up. Daniel and his three friends, they're stepping up to the challenge. We find that Daniel would not defile himself. This is in verse 1. And also in verse 1 it says, therefore, he requested. So Daniel didn't just have a problem. He wasn't just going around barking and chirping about problems. Daniel had a solution. Now, if you're a leader, you know what I'm talking about. That's a valuable combination when somebody comes to you with a problem and then they also lay out, and here's the solution to that. Here's how I propose we solve this problem. And what they're giving as a solution is not nonsense, but it makes good sense. And so Daniel did this. We find that he made his request. And his request was, prove thy servants 10 days. Hey, let's test my theory. Let's test my solution that I'm offering. So he was reasonable in his request, and he made this. He came with the right approach. He came subject to his leaders. He came in humility. He made a request of them, not demands. He wasn't being a jerk about it. He was being lawful and submissive. And the Bible says, I believe this was a direct blessing of Daniel's desire and his approach. The Bible says in verse 17 that God gave them knowledge and skill in learning and wisdom. You know, we find that verse isn't mentioned in verse 8 or 10. It's verse 17. Why is the order of that important? Well, because I think what we're seeing is that God gave them this after they took the stand that they took. You know, I think that's important. In our relationship with the Lord, there are some rewards that come from our obedience to the Lord. And often we want the blessings and we want the rewards, but we have to be willing to put in the obedience. We have to be willing to pay the price for those. Daniel did. His friends did. They stood. And God gave them that. The Bible also says in verse 20 that the king found them to be 10 times better than the others. Now, this was a direct result of verse 17. God had given them this skill in learning and wisdom. And now that was showing forth. It was shining in their life, the thing that God had done with them on the inside. Now, what is verse 17? The statement that God gave them this wisdom. Well, I believe it's very similar to what happened in the life of Solomon. When he prayed and asked God, God said, ask me what I should give you. And he said, Lord, I'm just a young man and I'm leading this nation and I don't even know how to come in and go out before them. He said, Lord, I need wisdom to know how to be the king over these people. And God blessed Solomon and he said, because you didn't ask fame and fortune for yourself, but you asked wisdom so that you could bless the children of Israel. He said, not only am I going to give you wisdom, but God said, I'm going to give you wealth and riches and fame and all that goes with it. Wow. And the Bible says, so that there was none like Solomon before or after him. Isn't that something? Hey, the blessing of God is real, my friend. And if you want to strive for the blessing of God in your life, then we need to add this thing of virtue, this moral goodness, this Christian character, we might call it. We want to add this to our faith and begin to live the life that God has called us to live. The conduct of virtue is right. So we have to look in the mirror and look at our conduct and say, okay, is my conduct right according to the Bible? Is my conduct fitting of a Christian? Is my conduct right? It's a good question. We learned the quality of virtue is excellent from Proverbs 31. And here we're finding that the character of virtue is strong in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel takes a strong stand. I want you to turn with me, if you will, now to the book of Acts. We'll be in the New Testament. And let's look at another picture of virtue. And we're going to find something about the motive of virtue. What makes a person want to be good and do good? It's a good question. We're going to see as we look at Acts chapter 16, in verse 16, we're going to read a story here down through verse 34. It's about Paul and Silas. And as we read this story, I want you to understand as we look here, I want you to look with me and realize that the motive of virtue is pure. The motive of virtue is pure. Hey, why did the Proverbs 31 woman, why did she take such good care of her family? Why did she work so hard? Did she have a $1 million contract? Didn't sound like it. Somebody promising her something for doing all that? Nope. Why did Daniel take a stand? Was he promised a place in the kingdom? Was he going to be the right hand of the king? Well, we're going to find that Daniel's favor did cause him to move up, but he was not promised that ahead of time. Daniel's motivation for making the choice and taking the stand that he did, his motive was pure. He didn't do it for personal gain. He did it for personal purity. He did it out of obedience to the Word of God. Notice as we see Paul and Silas and what happens to them. I want you to watch their motive. As we read Acts 16, look at verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that all the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakened out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. We're going to stop there. Not the end of the story, but a wonderful conclusion to what's happening here. What I want us to focus in is back on verse 25. It says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God." Here we find them. This is virtue coming out of them. They are expressing what we're talking about this morning. That moral goodness is coming out as they pray and sing praises to God. But I want you to understand, their motive is pure. Why were Paul and Silas singing praises and praying in the prison? I think most of us would have found the Mississippi Mullah Grubs in there. Boy, we would have been down on ourselves and God and everybody else. Oh, woe is me. But that's not the attitude we find them with. The reason is rooted in their faith. You see, the desire of virtue is genuine. And their faith causes them to sing praise to God. They rejoiced because they believed back in those days that if they were being persecuted for their faith, that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. You can find that in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, in another place where they were reprimanded for the faith. You know, we don't look at adversity quite like that in our time, but they were looking at this as a privilege. They were receiving this punishment, the stripes that were on their back and the prison sentence that they had received. They were receiving that much like a military serviceman would receive a Purple Heart or a high medal of esteem today. It was an honor. It was an honor for them in their mind to suffer for Jesus. What does that tell us? It tells us that their motive was pure. You know, one of the most wicked, evil things you could have done in that hour would be to walk up to that prison cell, to stand at those stocks where their feet were fastened tight. Point your finger at Paul and Silas and say, "I know why y'all are singing. You're down here having a party." Y'all are taking advantage of the acoustics of this place and you're showing off your great musical talent to all these prisoners. I don't know about you, but when I read this story, I can imagine somebody going in there and making those accusations. And my reaction is, are you kidding me? Who would do that? You're going to get yourself stripes? I mean, you're going to get beaten with stripes and thrown in prison just so you can show off your musical ability, right? Come on. But do you know that kind of thing happens? When people with impure motives misjudge those who serve with pure motives, it happens. If you read the book of Romans, then you'll understand when you lay an accusation against somebody, you're saying more about yourself than you are of them. Because you're really unveiling the way you think. If someone had made such accusation against Paul and Silas, against their motives in that day, they would have been wrong. Paul and Silas were preachers, not singers. The Bible doesn't even say they could carry a tune. And they didn't have a bucket. They weren't really interested in a party or in showing off. They were down there doing God's work. And because of it, they had been beaten and cast into prison. And as a result of being cast into prison, they were praising their God that they were counted faithful and worthy. They thought it only natural for the lost world to persecute what they were doing for God. And they considered it a privilege to serve the Lord, even if it meant they ended up in prison. Hey, if that's not pure motive, friend, I don't know what is. They were genuinely, sincerely praising God at a time of very harsh adversity in their life. And you know what? You can't do that unless you have pure motive. Try it. Praising God on a good day is a challenge. But praising God when you're having a bad day and everything's going wrong, oh yeah, that's not easy. You won't do that by accident, I promise. These men were pouring out their hearts to God. What you are seeing is genuine virtue being expressed in song and praise. Their goal was just to praise the Lord. And they were not in the least bit showing off. You see, true virtue starts in the heart. And it is made manifest in the words and actions of the individual who bears it. So this morning, we're thinking about virtue. And as we go back to 2 Peter 1, if you're still there, look with me at verse 3. The Bible says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us, what has God called us to? Glory and virtue. By the way, that's his glory. The life we live should bring glory to God. And it's our privilege to be able to do that. But we can only do it by adding virtue to our faith. Notice verse 5. It says, and beside this, giving all diligence. That means it's going to take some great effort on your part. You're going to have to work very hard and consistently to do this. And it may take some years, some time. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. You say, preacher, I have faith. I believe God. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Hey, I know when I die, I'm going to heaven because Jesus died for me and he paid for all my sins. That's wonderful. You have a Bible answer for a Bible question. You have salvation as the Bible explains it. And heaven will be your home one day because you have trusted in Jesus and you're no longer trusting yourself and your own goodness. That's great. But I ask you this morning, what have you added to your faith? Where is this virtue? Are you adding this virtue that we've talked about this morning? Are you adding it to your faith? Moral excellence, the quality of being morally good, the virtue that we found excellent in Proverbs 31, the virtue we found strong in Daniel chapter 1, and the virtue that we found pure in Acts chapter 16. Do you have this today? If not, I want to beg you, I want to encourage you, I want to cheer you on to begin now adding this to your faith. That will please God. Amen. That's how Paul and Silas pleased God. They had some of this. And let's you and I pray and let's work that we might have it too. Virtue in our Christian lives. Let's pray together. Father, how we love you this morning, how we thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, how we thank you for your precious word, powerful. Lord, we do ask that you would enable us and help us as we add this quality, this virtue to our lives today. Lord, we will need strength. We will need patience. We will need your aid and your help as we do it. But may we decide on purpose to do our very best to be virtuous people. Not just to imitate the qualities of virtue, but help us to truly become virtuous, like we read about in these people's lives today. Lord, would you help us with that? We certainly ask for your help, your guidance, and your strength as we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.